If you open the service tonight, I'd like to read just the thoughts from Psalm 22. That's the psalm that Jesus experiences most well known, set out. And it ends there, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel." What a blessed portion would that be tonight if we are commemorating the death of Jesus on this Good Friday, and that we may indeed praise Him in the great congregation. So let's humble ourselves before God in prayer as we open the service and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 185, one of the psalms that is messianic in its content. So we'll sing verse 1, 2, 5, 6, 7. The first two, and 5, 6, 7, "In full assurance of Thy grace, to Thee my prayers ascend." So the first two verses, and then 5, 6, and 7. Grace today my prayers ascend. O God, self thirst to slake. how vividly these words declare the sufferings of the Lamb of God as He suffered on the cross. The readings tonight are from the book of Leviticus, the first chapter, the first 9 verses, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27. So Leviticus, we'll read the first 9 verses of chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So far, these verses from Leviticus. Let's now turn to Matthew 27, and we begin reading by verse 33 to 61. So Matthew 27, the account of Matthew of Jesus' crucifixion on Golgotha. Verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set upon over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will save him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was a darkness over all the land to the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women which were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And so we read so far this evening of the account of Jesus' death on Golgotha's hill. In prayer we will remember especially John and Joe Rusin and their little one. And they're in the hospital right now in Madison. And it seems that there is a problem with one of the valves, or the valve of the kidney. So the little boy needs some observation and possibly some surgery. So let us lift up this family now as they are facing this affliction and trial. So let's together now seek the Lord in prayer. O dear Lord of heaven and of earth, we've gathered here tonight to remember one of the world's most amazing events that has ever been witnessed, Lord, on this created planet. We lift up our hearts to Thee in prayer for this evening hour. As it has for many of us been a busy day, from work or travel perhaps, and now we have gathered here, Lord, to set ourselves aside for a moment to reflect upon the amazing, astounding, gracious gift Thou hast given, O God and Father, when Thou laid Thy Son on the altar, and as He so willingly Himself laid Himself on the altar. We pray that Thou by Thy Spirit would graciously prepare our hearts. Lord, Thou knowest best what our hearts need for preparation tonight. And we may simply echo those petitions that David has given. Open Thou our eyes, that we may see the wonders that are in this word and gospel that we read in this evening hour. And Lord, that this gospel story, which in some of the details are so well known, may also tonight become more known, and not only in our minds understanding, but in our hearts burning. Thou knowest, though our soul cleave to the dust and are often busy with the things from today and tomorrow, O Thou quicken us, O God, according to Thy word tonight, that our hearts may be fixed to things eternal and spiritual. So order our thoughts into Thy word, Lord, and let not any iniquity have any dominion over us in this evening hour. Iniquity of unbelief, or indifference, or disinterest, may that not dominate in any way. But also, Lord, keep us from the slumbers of a body that is tired. And that indeed the disciples themselves experience that the spirit may be willing, but the flesh weak. Wilt thou then also make our flesh to be strong tonight, while our spirits may also be made willing and strong to give attention to this so sacred subject that is standing before us in this evening hour. And Lord, may it please Thee to turn our hearts into fervent thanksgiving as we trace these most wonderful works of redemption. More wonderful is this Golgotha than the entire creation of the heavens and of the earth out of nothing. O Lord, help us to grasp better tonight what Isaiah prophesied in the mysterious words then, and in some way still, that it pleased the Lord Jehovah to bruise His Son and to put Him to grief. That it pleased Thee to make His soul an offering for sin. And Lord, that is a deep truth, and we beg Thee this evening for Thy Spirit to guide us, that we may see more of the wonder of Thy great love, whereby Thou hast loved those indeed who are Thine by Thy choice. And Lord, and that Thou gave Thy Son into death, who can fathom it? So draw our hearts tonight into some serious and soul-refreshing meditation on what the message is also in the words that we read already, that Thou rent the veil from the top to the bottom. O God, let that message deliver those among us who fear to draw nigh to Thee, as they may sense their life to be unworthy and so unfit because of the multitude of sin. May they see tonight that Thou hast Thyself opened the way, O God and Father, in and through this great High Priest who laid down His life on behalf of sinners. O, we prayed indeed that also the words that we hope to consider tonight out of the book of Leviticus may bring deliverance to those who hesitate to receive this Lamb given by Thee for sinners like we are, or who are not able to receive Him, Lord. And yet we beg indeed that this day, not only here, but wherever the gospel preached tonight, that many may receive Thee, as John wrote in his gospel, and experience the deliverance and the rest and the joy as the fruit of Thy work in their heart. For all who receive Thee, he wrote so well, are not born just of blood, nor are doing so of the will of the flesh or of the mind, but are born of Thee, O Almighty God. So allow us not to withdraw tonight from this sacred scene with less impression about the horror of sin. O God, let us read it this night again in these bitter sufferings of the Son of Man, as we sang together some of His inward struggles under that load of sin and under the wrath of God. Let us read tonight with new eyes the vividness of the offense of what sin is in thy sight. We all need deeper convictions, O God. We need more soul trembling. There is so much talk about sin, as thou knowest, but there is so little weeping about it. Oh, that our eyes may be as rivers of water about our own and about the sins of others around us. What is our love, Lord, at a low level that we can so easily be unaffected when people offend thee, when sin is done and spoken against thee, O good and great and holy God. We pray, therefore, Lord, that thou bless us tonight. Draw near to us that we may draw near to thee. And thou hast declared thyself to be the Lord of peace. May that indeed so clearly overcome in all of us the fear to draw near to thee, Lord. Thou drew near to us already in paradise, just after we rebelled, in order to reveal to us that there is a way with thee whereby we can be saved. So bless us all this evening, but not only us, Lord. We read in the scriptures today somewhere that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto thee, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And indeed, Lord, in every place of this earth today, there will be believers gathered to commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that it may have been strengthening, convicting, and uplifting. And that thou also bless it, Lord, to bring unsaved to the knowledge of Christ. We especially beg thee to uphold all those who face martyrdom, who feel the violence in soul and body that thou, O Lord Jesus, experienced also personally. And we pray for them that their faith may be strong as they face the madness and the anger of a demon-possessed mindset, Lord, that has a delight in slashing and killing and torturing those who are not like-minded to them. Oh God, please uphold them. We pray especially for this girl in Nigeria, Leah, as we heard about her steadfastness in the face of all the threats and has not denied thy name. Lord, this child needs our prayers. Oh, it needs thy strength. And we pray that it may, that she may continue to be strong under the incredible pressures she might face or is facing. So, Lord, be with all the under that are nameless and are suffering on account of the confession of the name of Christ. We especially lift up also tonight of our church family, Joe and John and little Logan and all the other siblings, Lord, here gathered with us. Thou knowest also what is needed for this little baby and the trial that our laying on the shoulders of Joe and John, Lord, may it be sanctified to them, and may they experience together that thou knowest of them, and that also this trial may bring more than what we could ever anticipate. Bless the interventions that are taking place now and the possible surgery that will take place in the near future. Lord, we ask all this then, undeserving, be of those that are listening with us at home or elsewhere from our congregation or beyond. And we ask this now in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 243. And thereof the first 6 verses. Again, in vision, God speaks about the Messiah in Psalm 89, or 243, that is, Psalter. In vision, to his saints God spake, from out the people, one I take, a mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save. Let's sing in worship of this great Redeemer, Psalter 185, and thereof we sing verses 243, verses 1 through 6. My privilege tonight to draw your thoughts around this sacred person of the Lord Jesus Christ again. What a contrast between his beginning of life and the end of life. Cradled tenderly and swaddled with clothes as he was born, and treated harshly and stripped naked when he died. What a contrast. When in the beginning of his life he's in the company of adoring shepherds, in the end of his life he's in the company of blasphemous haters and revolters. You might say he was among the sheep when he started, and he was among the tigers and the wolves when he died. The contrast of this precious work of Christ. When he was born, he heard the angels' choir singing. But when he was dying, he heard the devil roaring over all in his heart and the screams of cruel men. And yet let us keep us away from the adoring of this last action of the Savior. Children of God, this is your Lord who died for you tonight. That's what we commemorate, children of God. Good Friday is for no good reasons called Good Friday. Our Savior died for us. And that's what we are again tonight to commemorate with all those here who can commemorate that. Remembering is different than commemorating. To observe Good Friday is done all over this country and all over the world. Undoubtedly many have observed it today. But to commemorate it with the passion and the joy of our heart, that's a different matter. And as I may lead you tonight to think about the details of this Good Friday event, and every detail of Christ's death is deliberately inflicted. And then we think about all the hands that have touched him in these last hours of his life. Judas Iscariot, look away from Judas' hands. The soldiers that grabbed him and arrested him and brought him to Jerusalem, look away from those soldiers' hands. The Jewish leaders who sentenced him and smote him with their fists on his face as he's blindfolded. Away from those hands. Although it is done deliberately, indeed, every one of those. And Pilate, who, though he washed his hands, his innocency, he, by his hands, sent him off to the cross as he sentenced him to death. But look away from those deliberate hands of this coward Pilate. And then those Romans who took him and laid him on the cross and nailed those awful nails to his hand and feet. Look away from those hands. He got all the wrong hands in view. For it is the Father's hand that tonight we are to think about. It is the great priest, as it were, God himself as the judge of heaven, who flayed the sacrifices we read of in Leviticus 1. The judge's hand, my friend, is using the knife to flay the lamb. As we read here in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 6, that after the animal has been carried or brought to the priest, and then it says, and he shall indeed kill the bullock. And then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Tonight, that deliberate hand is God's hand. What is to flay? That is to rip the skin off the animal. He is completely exposed in his inwards now. As his protecting coverings are taken away and his inner body is exposed. And then the animal is cut into his pieces, limb for limb, ligament for ligament, the entire animal is cut up in pieces. So it happened to your Lord and Savior, children of God. So it happened to Jesus. Oh, not literally, but spiritually and emotionally. He has been flayed and cut into pieces, relentless and determined, where each stroke of the hand of God, as they pierced the temples with the thorns, as they plowed the scourge, his back with the scourge, look away from the hand of these people. The mystery of Golgotha is not those people who did these things. It is rather the passage in Isaiah, and it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. It is Jehovah's hand tonight that as the great executor of the justice of God flays the Lamb of God. Every stroke has entered into Jesus' most sensitive soul. The last time we gathered and I preached in your midst was when we stood together in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've seen his horror taking hold of his tender heart as he saw before him. What? What was it that he saw? That hand with the sword that would flay him and cut him in pieces as the Lamb of God had to be sacrificed. That's what he saw, wasn't it? All his actions of his disciples, particularly of Judas and Peter, and the injustice at Pilate's court, and the insults of those that are hanging on the cross, no doubt are like daggers in him. Nothing is it compared to what Isaiah said. And it pleased Jehovah to bruise his son. The congregation behold him hanging there, stripped of every dignity that humans call dignifying their clothing, cast off into the fiery wrath of God like the animal burning on the fire of the altar. And often we think about this wrath of God as something inflicting upon us. As if God is inflicting upon. Rather, it is better to understand the wrath of God as withdrawing himself from him. He abandoned his son into the hell that we created. He abandoned him to be among the demons. He abandoned him. Hell is the absence of God's love and mercy and of goodness and power. It was stated by someone I was listening to the other day. Hell is the product of our own making when our actions cause God to withdraw himself from us. Now that's us. But he who hung on the cross never did sin. You see, he was good. He was lovely. He was gracious. He was gentle. He served God with all his heart. He loved his brethren and he loved all men with all his heart also. But now we behold him who is the undefiled and sinless. Pilate could not find any wrong in the man. Herod failed to find a ground for condemnation. The Jewish council examined all kinds of witnesses, but none stood up to the test of truth. Finally, he is condemned for one thing, for speaking the truth. I am the Son of God, indeed. And for that, he sentenced to this horrific death. For 6 long hours we read here in the Gospel of Matthew, the Savior bled and suffered on the sacrificial altar. And dear congregation, I want to take that this evening by looking at that from two perspectives. From what we see, and secondly, from what God saw. And that brings you to Leviticus, where we read from in this evening. In Leviticus, we read about the burnt sacrifice, which of course is an foreshadow picturing of the cross of Jesus. Picture in your mind that square box there in front of the temple. There's a roaring fire on it. It must be red hot, so hot it is. And on the fire, we read, they would lay the sacrifice. The priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood, and then on that fire, the priest shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, the inwards, the legs, and shall burn all of that on the fire. Every morning, every night, many times throughout the day, this picture stands before the Jewish community. Talk about Christ being hidden in the Old Testament. He's not hidden in the Old Testament either. He's there every day, in sight for everyone to see. That altar is Christ. And I'll picture that offerer as he came to that altar. As a man or a woman who's come to the altar willingly, it says, of his own accord. His mind is made convinced of the sins that he has done. This is a burnt offering, but sin offering, trespass offering, the same things happen in some way. His mind is burdened with the fact that he has transgressed God's law. We'll never understand Good Friday if we don't have that burden. And if we don't feel anything of that burden. Then it will be just a ritual, and tonight will be just a formality. If we don't sense ourselves anything of the horror of the sin that we have done, then this is so meaningless. But here we have a man who comes to the altar, and he takes that altar animal, that sacrifice animal, to the altar, and you know then what they have to do. They have to lay their hands upon that head of the animal, and he or she would confess his or her sins verbally, out loud. Perhaps maybe not so loud that everybody could hear it, but they would confess those sins, verbalize them, as they stood with their hands on the altar, on the animal. Now, what did that signify? That signified that their sins were transferred to the animal. Whatever sin that was that burdened his conscience, he would find his animal would become his or her substitute. And dear congregation, do you ever come to God with that mindset? The awareness of our sin, if that brings us to the throne of grace, it's a whole different matter, isn't it? It's not just quickly let us pray. Let's just do our prayer. No, that's a whole entirely different going to the throne when there's a sin awareness upon me. Then I do not look at this altar as a cruel or as a fierce thing. No, then this altar becomes a beautiful, comforting, soothing sight. That's the only way Good Friday can become good. I remember children asking me, what is so good about Good Friday when we have to think about the horrible way in which Jesus died? Good question, children. I hope you've asked that question tonight to your mom and dad too. What is there so good about Good Friday? This is horrible to have a man so good as Jesus die on such a cross in such a way. Indeed, it makes no sense. Unless we understand that this was the way by which God makes it possible for a sinner to be pardoned. God just can't wipe away sin as if it didn't exist. But God can transfer sin and make someone else guilty. See that happen? When they offered this burnt offering, it was, as it were, that their sins were laid on the altar. And what was the promise then? As the animal was burning up, the promise is, and it shall be accepted unto him. It says in verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This is the good of that day. It could have been a Monday. And he came with this altar. It could have been a Tuesday. And now we commemorate today on Good Friday, the day that Jesus died, in the day of the week at least, that it was a good thing. For as this offerer saw that animal burning up, he saw that sight and he smelled the stink of burning flesh. It still proclaimed to him this message. Atonement is made for you. This animal without blemish shall be accepted with your blemish. And it shall make atonement for you. The priest would say to the offerer, after this is all done, go into peace. For atonement has been made for you. That's Good Friday, isn't it? And this evening, if you may come to that throne of grace, and you may come here tonight, indeed as that offerer came, with those hands, as it were, of your troubled heart, extended to the Lamb of God. Friends, then indeed, look there again tonight. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, if our eyes tonight may rest on that Lamb of God. You know then what John Bunyan experiences. He writes it in his Pilgrim's Progress. Then the burden of his back rolled off his shoulders. Saw it no more, ever again. As he beheld as the offerer, as it were, the goodness of God's sacrifice. Jesus Christ. That's the one way to look at this offer, through the offerer's eyes. But tonight, I want to take your thoughts also in a different direction. There's another way to look at this sacrifice. That's through the Lord's eyes. Good Friday is the Lord bruising, wounding, and sacrificing his lamb. It's a hard portion to understand. And we read, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The word pleased is a strong word in the Hebrew. It means it delighted the Lord. Hard to understand, isn't it? It delighted Jehovah to bruise his son, to flay him, and to, as it were, separate limb of limb in this incredible journey of Jesus suffering to death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief, you can ask me. How can the Lord take pleasure in doing this? How can he say, it pleased the Lord to bruise his son? We already saw that somewhat. How could the Lord not answer that petition of this son that is begging him, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? With such strong cryings, Jesus cried into his father's heart, and he answered him not. And yet Isaiah says, it goes farther than that. He didn't only answer him, it pleased him to give him the cup. Pleased him to make him drink every drop of the cup. How can it be that Jehovah found pleasure in this congregation? Well, the mystery is solved when we consider that he had no pleasure in the fact that his son suffered. but that he had a pleasure in what this suffering would accomplish. He had no pleasure in the suffering as such, and he had no pleasure in causing the suffering as such when he gave this horrible cup of the sufferings upon sin to his son. But he had a divine pleasure in what it would affect, in what it would bring. Good Friday is not only good for sinners who are made willing and able to take the Lamb of God and to lean their soul's weight and their sin's weight upon Him. No, Good Friday is first of all good for God. And that's what we read in Leviticus 9, 1, verse 9. Let me read you that. His inwards, priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to Jehovah. Let's sing first before we look at that very intriguing statement. So let's sing from Psalm 109. The four verses that again have a messianic element in it. Psalm 109 is quoting Psalm 40, which speak about the Messiah and his willingness from all eternity to become this substitute. And so let's sing again with our thoughts focused on him for 109, all four verses. The offering was a sweet savor unto Jehovah. See, the reason that the Lord was pleased to bruise him, not so much in pleasing and in delighting in the sufferings that Jesus needed or was undergoing, but the results of it. Congregation, often when we consider salvation and the work of salvation, we have a very human focus and man-centered focus. We think about our salvation. We think about our forgiveness and our restoration and our glory. It's always us. There's something not correct about that thinking. Salvation is not in the first place about you and me. It is in the Bible not at all about you and me. In Scripture, it's about God's glory. It's about God also on Good Friday. Good Friday concerned him as much. There's a divine side to the problem of sin, you see. That problem is not only on our side. That problem also is experienced in God. What did sin do to God? Sin has brought disturbance in our lives. It's everywhere evidence. Every week again, you meet with new evidences of the brokenness and the disjointedness and the sinful results or the terrible results of sin. Sin hinders in our lives as humans. But what does it do to God? What does sin do to God? Well, it didn't affect him personally in a way, but it affected his ability to commune with his own creation. It brought disunity, brokenness, disturbance. It hinders God to commune. For God can dwell and cannot commune with sinners. That's a no-no. That's an impossibility. He is a consuming fire to all that which is not totally holy. Let's think through this offering of Good Friday, of Jesus on the cross, of the animal on the fire. This sin, my friend, has brought a disturbance in God's holy being. What? Yeah. It stirred his anger. It stirred his anger in his own holy being. It has stirred his justice, which now demands satisfaction. Sin has done that. It has stirred his holiness into action because he has been dishonored. His love is feeling offended. His truth is at stake. All these attributes of God have been brought into, if I may use the word reverently, disturbance in the holy being of God. You see, sin has disturbed what we read in the very beginning of our Bible. When we read in Genesis chapter 2, this account of Jesus' work, then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the works he made. And he blessed the Sabbath day, and he rested from all his work. Now the word resting is rejoicing. It's actually translated in Exodus somewhere with the word refreshing. God looked upon all his beautiful creation, and he rejoiced. He refreshed. Did he sing? Oh, we don't know for sure, but possibly he sang, because he has promised that one day he will sing again. So, maybe that implies that he did sing when he had the Sabbath day celebration. You say, where in the Bible does it say that God will sing again? Well, in the little prophecy, sometimes you find such gems hidden. Little gems here in the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Let me read it to you. And the Lord thy God, promise about the future, is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And he will joy over thee with singing. In heaven, it's not the angels that sing the loudest, nor is it the saints that sing the loudest. It is God that will sing the loudest. And that makes me sometimes think there was singing on the creation day. Certainly, when God on the seventh day rested. But that singing is no more possible. After Genesis 3, there is a disturbance that we have brought with our sin and our destruction. And dear friends, that's why Sabbath day is restored on Good Friday. Now read that text again from Leviticus 1. And it shall be a sweet savor unto the Lord. I didn't say a sweet savor unto the offerer. It was a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's the gospel. Now, children, if your mom burns the steak at home, you'll smell it a mile away. There's nothing that stinks more pungent than burnt meat. You know that. You burn your hair on your skin, you'll smell it. Or you burn the rest, you'll smell it. It's awful. And yet it says, when he shall see the burning of the sacrifice, it will be a sweet savor unto Jehovah. When God looked on Golgotha's hill and he saw the outstretched arms of that mangled body of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, hanging between heaven and earth, and he heard him die, it was a sweet savor unto Jehovah. Sweet? Indeed, that can be somewhat of a strange word. But then as we dive into the Hebrew, and we look at the word sweet savor, we discover a gem again. Sweet savor literally means a rest-giving savor. The word sweet is nearly the exact word that the word is. A Hebrew word for Sabbath. Let's think a little bit closer. When the sacrifice of Jesus burned upon the cross, it brought a holy rest in Jehovah. Good Friday was his day. And therefore, when that body of Christ expired, the Father could rip the curtain that separated his communion with the sinner. You see, Good Friday, through God's eyes, is a rest-giving day. All of God's attributes were there on the cross, harmonized and glorified. His holy anger towards his church was stilled. No more anger. His justice that demanded satisfaction, satisfied, could rest now. His holiness that was dishonored, could rejoice because it was restored. His truth that was broken is now upheld. And you see that beautiful Psalm 85. Now mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Those were against each other. Righteousness demands peace desires, and in the cross they come at rest, and sweet savor unto Jehovah. Now therefore, Good Friday is an incredible day, not just for us. It was a sweet day to Jehovah. The day he had been anticipating, as it were, to come. That would begin the restoration of the eternal Sabbath day to come. Here's the beginning. Resurrection Day, of course, is only the vindication of that. And that will only point us further to the final end. Now, friends, as we conclude our thoughts here tonight together, Good Friday is a message of hope in a hopeless situation that we face as humans. Our sins form a barrier between us and God, but also a barrier between God and us. That sin, that guilt, that filth, that what we have done sits there between the Lord and us. Holiness cannot dwell with unholiness. God cannot have any communion with that which is not holy. Think of the scripture again. Without holiness, no man shall see God. See there is in the idea of enjoy. As Moses gets to hear from God, "Thou canst not see my face, Moses, for there shall no man see my face and see me and live." Are you learning that truth more and more? Are we more and more learning that we cannot see the face of God? Is the Spirit, friends, ever pressing home this reality? I cannot meet my Maker. Saving grace always brings that home. Makes you tremble and shake, makes you restless, makes you cry, makes you needy. If that has never become reality on your soul, that I cannot meet my Maker as I see the catalog of my sins in front of me, and I see this holiness and justice and truth of God that I have broken, I cannot meet Him. Is that spirit I've been pressing at home? It's uncomfortable, I know. But it's necessary that our conscience begins to get awakened to this truth. And then, of course, we can try what we want. We can attempt all we can. But we cannot take away this barrier. You cannot be a sweet savor unto the Lord anymore. Isn't it interesting, the contrast? God says, away with your good works. Away with your songs. Away with your prayers. Away with your meetings. Away with your assemblies. They are stench to me. And here we have this incredible, smelly sacrifice. And it's a sweet savor unto Jehovah. You see that? All what we do, and all that we bring, and all that we try to improve on and show to God, like the Pharisee, is an absolute stench to the holy of God. But what we bring, this Lamb of God, this flayed sacrifice, this burned up lamb, to Him, sweet savor. Now, congregation, as we read from Matthew 27 in this evening, that after Jesus expired and died on the cross, that behold, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. What's God telling us? Here it is. Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not dead. Not dead Adam. Not that you, not that me, a new and a living way, which He has consecrated for us to the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, unto the throne of God. That's a new way, it's a living way, that's also an open way. It's the most dreadful thing to do in the Old Testament, to walk into the holiest of holies. Remember that the sons of Aaron, they didn't get very far when they tried. God struck them down right there in the temple. And now God says, come therefore, brethren. See, I'm not a brethren. Oh, then don't come as a brethren. Come as a sinner. Boldly, that means with liberty. Not boldly like we have sometimes. Our boldness today, you know, these bold, a little arrogant. No, not that. Boldly means with liberty, with freedom, without fear, to the throne of God Almighty. Still a holy God? Yeah. As holy as in the old. Still a consuming fire like on the altar? Absolutely. Still a consuming fire like on the altar. How can I come with liberty? Through the new and the living way. Don't come without the Lamb. Then you burn. How are we coming? Do you approach God through this veil? Are you taking this Lamb? Oh, maybe you hardly dare to touch Him. That's okay. That's good. It is indeed daring. But do have liberty though. Come boldly, right? Come with freedom into the holiest by the blood and with the blood of the Savior. Confess your sins as you lay your hands on that slain Lamb and plead His obedience and His merits as you seek His mercy. Has it come to that already in our life? Are we learning indeed that nothing will still the wrath of God upon our sins but the Lamb of God Himself? Has God been showing us, friends, what Cowper so clearly said, the rock of ages cleft for me, not the labors of my hands, not the tears of my eyes, not the zeal of my heart. It could never atone for sin. Simply to the cross I cling. That's Good Friday. Good Friday is that there's hope for a sinner that God has created. Are you thirsty for this communion with the living God? Is it your heart saying, oh Lord, I cannot live without Thee? My soul is barren. My life is empty. Give me Jesus, else I die. Take away these treasures and take away this world. You may have it all, but give me Jesus. Has it come to that language, experience of your soul? You say, yes, I'm thirsty. Oh, I'm thirsty, all right, but I am fearful, for I feel so unfit and so unholy. Let's read again from those holy scriptures I read tonight. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the heart, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. I assume that was a filthy man too. That was an unclean man as well. As a guilty man for sure. As he came to the altar with what? With an animal out of his own heart. You do not need to find an animal out of your own herd tonight. God gave His animal. God gave His lamb. God provided it for you. For of course all these lambs and these sacrifices in Leviticus never took away a single sin, friends. It was only when the divine blood on Golgotha shed on that hillside That alone can atone for your and my sin. Come therefore. It is neither riches, as Bonar said, nor the poverty, nor the moral attainment, nor the deep experiences, but an heart that is willing to rest in the atoning work of Christ. As the Lord said, whosoever will, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life of the Lamb of God. And let's not forget, without the cross, God can have no rest, and neither can you. And therefore Christ said, come to me. I am the rest bringer, not only to you, but also to God. Now do we understand? That's a mysterious statement, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God longed for rest, and he knew that the only rest that he could attain, again too, is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What is Good Friday? A special day. Shall we worship the Lord? Amen. Lord, what is it special that thou prepared to this soul burning sacrifice? Pungent smell in our nostrils, but a sweet savor in thy divine nostrils. One that brought rest. O gracious God, let all thy people here tonight enter again into that rest that thou hast earned and established in that finished work of the precious Savior. Let thy children look upon their Lord, Lord, tonight and have that liberty indeed to embrace him afresh and to rest their heart on the rest that he has accomplished. Let all those that seek thee, Lord, rejoice tonight. And let all thy people say, the Lord be magnified for his great deeds. And if there are such among us, Lord, to whom this rest is a strange rest, who have no exercises of the heart, with the separation that there is between them and their soul, between their soul and between thee, not, Lord, ever felt the sting of sin, never felt the dishonor and the pain and the offense of what it is to thee. Oh, we pray, Lord, let also thy word tonight, by thy Spirit, be as a means to bring conviction and to humble our hearts and to draw us near to the cross. So bless us now as we part from here. Protect us and guide us on our journeys. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us now join the poet in Psalter 422 in his song of praise. And we had expressed that hope that God may indeed, as we began this service with quoting Psalm 22, when God says, praise him, all ye seed, and my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. And what beautiful words are then in 422 verse 3 and 6. The heavens praise, O Lord, thy wonders day and night. And let's add verse 4 to it. So let's do 3, 4, and 6 of 422. have for receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us depart together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.